Turn with me this morning again to the book of Daniel. Chapter 1, and again beginning with verse 1, let's hear the word of God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to come to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as, again, we're privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us and that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. We thank you for it. Amen. How often will we try to explain away events or circumstances that we don't particularly enjoy as something other than the hand of God? We're familiar with 1 John 4:8 that tells us that God is love, and we can convince ourselves that love is always pleasant and it's always to our liking. When we discipline someone, that's an expression of love. Though God says those he loves, he chastens. And no chastening for the moment is joyful, it tells us in Hebrews. But we still have, we kind of twist things around in our own minds to think how we want to think. Maybe if we can convince ourselves that our troubling times are a result of something other than God's doing, if we can say this is just happenstance, this is chance, this is something, God doesn't have anything to do with this, then maybe there's a way for us to pull ourselves out. Because I mean, God doesn't get involved. If we start to think like that, we find ourselves in a situation of the guy in the quicksand, who the more he struggles, the deeper he goes in. He can't get out. We look to ourselves for answers rather than to God. Well, the fact is that God leads us where he wills, for his purpose, and for his glory. And that's what's happened to Daniel and these three Hebrew brothers as well. We've seen that the Babylonian captivity is the fulfillment of a prophecy made to Hezekiah. Because Israel keeps messing up. Judah can't get it straight. God needs to discipline them. And way back when, Isaiah tells Hezekiah, this is what's going to happen. Your descendants, they're going to go into captivity. And they had the realization at that moment that God was faithful even in matters of judgment. We like to dwell on the fact that God is faithful to us in good things. We forget that God is faithful to us in all things, judgment included. And the scripture tells us that the Lord gave Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, when this is done, Nebuchadnezzar instructs the overseer of his eunuchs. And he says, I want you to recruit some young Hebrew men into our kingdom, into our service. These are to be young men, possibly even as young as teenagers. But they had to have certain qualities. They needed to have at least a skosh of royal blood flowing through their veins. They were to be without blemish. They weren't to have any physical defects or deformities. They had to be sound in their bodies. And he says they needed to be good looking. Naturally. If you're a king, you got people working in your courts, you want people to look good. You know, because they might walk out in the street and somebody would recognize them as being somebody who worked in your court. And, you know, that would reflect badly on you if they, you know, weren't looking good. So they looked good. They used all the right hair stuff, you know. They had that outward appearance that was acceptable to the king's court. They were to be intelligent. Now, when it comes to teenagers, that runs the gamut. As far as intelligence goes, they were to have knowledge, and they were to have possess at least to some degree of ability as to how to use that knowledge wisely. He also instructed that these young men needed to have the ability to learn quickly. You know, we all don't learn at the same pace. That's kind of the philosophy behind our academy here, is that everyone's able to learn at their own pace and still learn. But in this particular endeavor, the recruits had to be able to learn quick. We didn't have a whole lifetime for them to catch on. They had to come along quickly. And then they had to have the ability to serve. They might have been good looking and intelligent, and sometimes that with those traits comes a great deal of pride. Pride that says, no, I'm not serving you, you're serving me because I'm so much better than you. So these men, these young men had to have that attribute, that trait that was noticeable, at least to Ashpenaz, that they would be able and willing to serve in the kingdom. These young Hebrews, they were going to be subjected to a 3-year program of re-education. Part of that training would include a change of their diet. Not for the worse, for the better. They were going to be able to enjoy a diet that was much richer than they'd been accustomed to. But even something more significant, in the beginning of this training, they were to have their names changed. In Israel, as in many other cultures, names mean something. And in Israel, the Hebrew children were generally given names that would in some way force them to at least remember God. Whether their behavior as they lived was apart from that, at least their name would cause them to think back. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is? And Azariah, the Lord is a helper. And yet when they came into this time of training, of re-education, if you would, they were given pagan Babylonian names, Belteshazzar and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Names that drew attention not to Yahweh, not to Almighty God, but to Babylonian gods, the gods of Bel, the gods of Marduk and Nebo. And it says they were to be immersed in Babylonian literature. They were to be schooled daily in the myths and the legends of Babylon. The whole motivation behind that very thing is there was a design here to replace what they knew with a new and a more acceptable way of thinking, with a new worldview. The world will never be content to let you have a biblical worldview. You're never going to mesh. You're never going to get along. If you insist on maintaining a biblical worldview, you are not going to find peace with the world, because they don't want nothing to do with it. They insist you must change. You need to see things their way. If you're going to be accepted, if you are going to progress, if you're going to do anything at all that is going to give you some error of success, you got to do what they do. You got to think what they think. And that's the way it works. Throughout history, there is a technique that's used that combines threat and promise, a negative and a positive. And these things are used to change men. Yeah. As you look at through history and you see governments overrun, and when they come in and they make just general changes in the way things are done, and you have to think the way they think in order to survive in those. Well, sometimes men just flat out refuse. They say, no, that's wrong. I'm not going along with that. I'm not believing that. I've learned the truth from God's word, and the things that you want to say to me today are not true. Well, in some circumstances, men have been hauled off to gulags or prison camps for a period of re-education, to have their minds changed. And when that wouldn't work, they might even just get rid of them. If you're not going to change, if you're not going to think differently, then forget about it. Other people, and frankly, the majority of people, will easily change the way they think if you give them gifts. If you give them enough to eat, if you provide for their basic needs, maybe a little something extra, they're more willing to go along. Things are going all right. You know, there was a big to-do over the last presidential election, and you probably saw where a newscaster had interviewed this young woman from Cleveland, who was bragging and screaming and raving about her telephone that the government had given her, and that they needed to re-elect that president because he gave me a phone. He's going to give me more. People will march in lockstep if they think you're giving them something. Even if their toes get pinched a little bit, even if initially their conscience is twinged and they say, this isn't right, but wait, I'm getting this. Why is it so difficult for people to get off the welfare wagon? Because so much is given that they don't have to do much for. And in that circumstance, you make yourself a slave. And whatever the master says, you will do, or you'll be deprived of something. These folks were being re-educated. If these young Hebrew guys followed the plan that Babylon had laid out for them, God would not even be in their memory. God would be obliterated. Their only thought would be to Nebuchadnezzar, because he would be the giver of all good things. their dependence would be upon him. Well, historically, what's changed? Really, what's changed? Nothing. Nothing has changed. The evil one uses the same methods as always. We hear how some members of Christ's church in this world are horribly persecuted. And we say, well, that's far away. That's a terrible thing, but it's far away. And we hear how they're dragged to their deaths. We forget sometimes that they are as much of the church as we are a part of the church. That when they suffer, we suffer. We sometimes are too easy to forget those things. But as many as are persecuted in God's church, there's far more that are given to the deception that all good things really just come from us. We're happy to go into the church building. We're happy to talk about God. But we know that if anything good is going to happen, we have to do it. God does not provide. We live in a land that's been prosperous almost from the very, very beginning. And we succeed at just about everything we try. So why do we need God if we can do it ourselves? We don't remember how God is gracious to us. We don't consider that only He can provide. Doesn't the Scripture tell us that we have nothing that wasn't given to us? We dare not become proud and think that we are something, that we can do it all, because that's not the way it is. While we certainly will forget about God's graciousness, we definitely put out of our mind God's judgment. We don't want that in our heads. Satan has successfully darkened the minds of the people. The evil one holds a great influence over our educational system. And would God allow it, would desire that all of our children be swallowed up into his worldview. That all would cling to a totally pagan, humanistic philosophy. Having a dependence upon ourselves and not God. A mindset that begs for God's judgment. Can I tell you, and I don't mean to shock you, but I've had a change of mind. I've had a change of belief. I no longer believe that God's judgment is coming on this country. I believe that God's judgment is here. I don't think it's coming. It's here. It's here now. Why should I say that? How could I say that? What is the basic thinking in the churches? It's not how to bring glory to God. It's what new program can I come up with so I can put more butts in the pews? Forgive my vulgarity, but so be it. That's what they think. What is it? Do we go to God's house confessing our sins? Or do we go to God's house to learn how we can have our best life now? Do we care really about each other? Do we really want to be about the business of serving one another, of really bearing one another's burdens? Or are we more interested in knowing what you can do for me? You see, the church generally not specifically. It's succumbing to the worldview that Satan wants them to succumb to. We can easily point our fingers at some people in government, some of our leaders, and we can say it's blatant the error that they promote. We live in a world now where evil is called good and good is evil. If you dare to declare people are sinners, well, there's something wrong with your mind. We all have our problems. We all have some failures. Don't call us sinners. And that's the way it exists now. I'm telling you, God's judgment is on the land now. And it calls for the church to repent. The church needs to be the place where judgment starts. God blessed these four young Hebrews with wisdom. And they were able to understand this Babylonian strategy. They knew what was being laid out for them. And God, in His grace, gave them a strategy to combat it. God, in His grace, has also given us counsel. God has given us His holy word that enables us to battle back against that same satanic strategy. Those same methods that would have us turn our back on our Heavenly Father and look for help within ourselves. The thing is, we know this is God's word. And we do our best to apply it to our lives every day. But even with this knowledge, we would succumb to the tempter had God not secured the victory for us. That's why God sent His Son. That's why Jesus came, is to save His church, to strengthen His church, to enable the church to combat, to fight, to be militant, if you would, in a world who wants to see the name of Jesus Christ erased. Jesus not only has made a way out of this mess for us, but for those who place their trust in Him, He's not only made the way out, He brings us out. He secures us. He keeps us. He takes us through. We might struggle a little bit. Might occasionally stub your toe. Truth of the matter is, you may end up like the story that the Lord told about the prodigal son. You may get down there where you have to eat with the pigs. But if you're a child of God, you won't be lost. If you're a child of God, you're safe in His hand. And He said, no man can pluck you out. Let's pray.